Lord, I know what you've been speaking to me about, and I am delighted. But Lord, I pray that unless you speak tonight, your precious ones here won't get it. And it's not that it's deep, it's just that it's personal. And tonight we need to be, in this midweek, digging in and really advancing in the things of God. So Father, we invite you by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight to do just that. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Joshua tonight, chapter 3, is where we're going to start. And we are going to be on Wednesday nights between now and January 1st in various topics or teachings. As we've just ended the Worldview series, and we're going to be heading on January 9th, we will start looking at all the parables of Jesus. And then when we get through that series, the parables of Jesus, then we'll go right into the book of Isaiah. And so that's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be great. Tonight we're looking at a message entitled, How to Walk the Walk. How to Walk the Walk. Joshua chapter 3. There's a lot of Bible reading tonight, so keep your Bibles open and follow along. Have your pen ready or your highlighter and start marking some things down. When we talk about how to walk the walk, we know that a lot of people talk about the walk, but God's not interested in that. God's not interested in how good we can talk things up. He's interested rather on how we walk, the very Christian walk. And so in Joshua chapter 3, we'll spend some time there, and then we're going to go over to Joshua 5. But I hope tonight is a blessing. I know it is for me personally. A lot of what you're going to be hearing right now is what God has been speaking to me in my own life of late. And I'm excited about that because I'm seeking God about some things. And I need him to speak to me, to show me some things. I can tell you this. I know what I would like, and that scares me. Did you hear what I just said? I know what I would like to see happen. But that scares me. But I'm glad to be in this position now. There was a time as a Christian that if I thought or I liked or I wanted that thing, I would be tempted, and I would often fall for that temptation to surround my life with things that would bring me the answer I wanted and then say that it's God speaking to me. Even tonight, driving here, I was listening to Christian radio, and this man was talking about how God spoke to him, and the guy asked him, well, how did God speak to you? And he began to say things. Now, look, that's his life, and I'm not judging his life. I'm just telling you the things that he said about how God spoke to him. I could never allow that in my own life. What am I saying? That tonight, with what we go through in this walking the walk challenge, is God may speak to each of us differently in mode or in the technique of how he speaks. But God never contradicts himself, church. He never says on a doctrinal way one thing to somebody else and then flip it and speak to somebody a different way. You need to remember that. Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to go through this. Follow along with me. I'm going to skip around a bit, and I'm going to tip you off to what verse to go to next. Joshua 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to him, Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That is meaningful to your life. Because, listen, insert your name in there. As I was with Moses, what's your name? Fred, Barney, Wilma, Betty. Stick your name in there. As I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you, Betty. Because God's not a respecter of persons. Look at verse 8. You shall command the priest who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan, that is the Jordan River. Look at verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Look at verse 15. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. Don't you love that? Their toes began to get wet. For For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. That's miles, over 25 miles north up the Jordan River Valley. The city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down to the Sea of the Arabah, down towards the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest, verse 17, says, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood on firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people, an estimated 3 million of them, mind you, crossed completely over the Jordan. Go to Joshua chapter 5. Just a little bit to the right, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, verse 9. Put these together now. Then the Lord said to Joshua, God's speaking to Joshua again. He spoke to him once before. He's speaking to him again. By the way, God is going to speak to Joshua a lot. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And that's not only from Joshua, but more specifically, keep your eyes on your Bible, but more specifically, the children of those who perished in the wilderness. Remember that? Their parents had died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But the children had not been circumcised. Something's going on. Joshua now is in command. And earlier, God had told Joshua, make sure all the males are circumcised before we have them cross over. It's essential. So here we go. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain the very same day. I love verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. First of all, I want to just point this out. Manna, let's talk about it tonight as being God's provision. We can flirt with it all we want and say it's a type or symbol of God's word. That's cute, but I want to argue with you a little bit about that tonight. I'm speaking to the believers tonight, the Christian tonight. You've got a situation here where 40 years earlier, God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but because of unbelief and rebellion, the adults, most all of them, perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. And for those of you who know your Bibles, that is insane if you think about it. They had no reason to rebel against God or goof up. I'll tell you why in a moment. Their children during those 40 years had been born to them in the desert. The kids grew up seeing the same thing mom and dad saw. The kids grew up hearing and experiencing the same thing mom and dad saw. And one of those great things was that from heaven, somehow, God would engineer, and it sounds like it happened during the night or early morning hours, that while they were still sleeping, somehow manna, this, what the Bible calls angel food, really. I don't know if angels physically actually eat it. I don't know. Apparently, it sounds like they do. We know from Scripture it kind of tastes like honey. And it would be on the ground like dew is on the ground, and you could scoop it up. And God provided that for them for 40 years. And you couldn't keep it, by the way. You had to eat it that day, and whatever you didn't eat, it rotted. And you couldn't carry it over. Which is interesting, because you need the Bible daily. And you just can't carry it over. It's the eternal word of God. But every day, you and I have brand new challenges, and we need the word from the Lord. But it's not manna. And there's a reason why when they crossed over into the promised land, the manna stopped. Not only did the manna stop, are you ready for this? For 40 years, the glory of God led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. You could see God, or the effervescence of God. It was supernatural, radical. And all the wanderings from the Sinai, crossing over the Red Sea, all through the area of today's Saudi Arabia, up through Jordan today, which was Edom, Moab, the Jordanian Empire today, the Heshemite kingdom. The Shekinah glory of God by pillar of fire and by cloud covered the children of Israel. Imagine if you were somebody out looking 30 miles away, you would see this massive glowing flame at night in the middle of the desert covering God's people. And in the day when it's 130 stinking degrees there, it's unbelievably hot. Not for them. God put a cloud over them. And they saw that. But God says something, all of a sudden, before you cross over into the promised land, the males have got to be circumcised, a symbol of the flesh. We're crossing over. The Ark of the Covenant's going to go ahead of them. They're going to get over on the side of Gilgal. They're going to build a place of worship. We'll see this in a moment. And God begins to do a work. And I want you to write some things down. It's awesome. In Numbers chapter 9, this is your homework tonight. It's great bedtime reading. Read it tonight. It will be awesome for you. Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 15 to 23, I will paraphrase. The Bible there says that God had commanded them, whenever you see the cloud or the pillar move, break camp and go. If I stop, God said, and I remain static for a day or for a week, you don't move until I move. He led them that way. And they were to watch. They were to get up in the morning. They were to look. And during the day, I love this, church, listen. We talked about it on Sunday. Are you not supposed to be keeping your eyes on Jesus and looking for him at all times? In the Old Testament, you were to be looking at the glory of God at all times. You could be picking up stuff. You could be getting firewood or cooking. But if the cloud began to move, because think of what God was training his people to do. Always look up to the Lord. Is he there? He's there. He's still there. He hasn't moved. Oh, looks like he's moving. No, he's not moving. You ever stared at something so long that it looks like it's moving? When he started to move, you were to break camp and follow God. There was no warning. God would move and you were to go. You were to keep a light touch on this world and be ready to go. Read the details of that tonight and to bless your heart. Number one, church, let's look at this. How to walk, the walk, it means this, that we move on from our past. And I want you to write this down because it's not what you think. That we move on from our past this way. We move on from salvation. I am not talking about your past life. Church, listen. Your past life, your BC days before Christ, all the stuff you did, that the sin that bound up your life, that's dead and gone. We're not talking about that. We're moving beyond that tonight. That's the past. That is the non-believer us of some other world, okay? What I'm talking about tonight is you and I being Christians and moving on from our past. Number one, we move on from our salvation. What do I mean by that? God saved you. You came and met Jesus at some point in time, and all of us have got a story. Maybe you met Christ in a hotel room, television, crusade, radio, crying out to God, hospital. It doesn't matter. In the car, Jesus met you. Tonight, church, listen, you individually, you must have some form of a testimony if this be true. You can't encounter Christ and not have a message to speak about. This is critical. You have got to have your own experience with God where you know that you've encountered Christ. This is swept under the carpet too much in our culture, in our age. Have you, do you know, can you mark a time in your life when Christ became real to you in a powerful way? When I say we need to move on from our salvation, it is this. When Jesus was calling his disciples, isn't it interesting that when he said to them, come and follow me. We'll even use that in an altar call. Come forward if you're going to follow Christ, or raise your hand if you're going to follow Christ. When Jesus walked by in the Sea of Galilee, he said, come and follow me. When he came to the toll gate where Matthew was collecting money for Rome, he said, come, follow me. What was going on? What's being lived out there? Their life was changed in an instant. They saw something in Christ, and they left behind their normal life, or their ancient life, I can say, their earthly life, and they went after Jesus. Okay, and there's no moment there in those 3.5 years where, for example, Andrew says, Oh my gosh, I got it. I just got saved. No, they followed Jesus, right? They followed Jesus. And then it's not until John chapter 20 where Jesus breathes on them post-resurrection and they are receiving the Holy Spirit. That's where that's the first born-again experience is in John chapter 20 when Jesus himself breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit to indwell them forever. And from that moment on, believers have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of believing. Conversion, you'd call it. Being saved. Jesus says to us tonight, come and follow me. And now that you're saved, listen, God does not want you and I to live this kind of a life. I'm saved. I believe Jesus died and rose again from the grave. My name's written down in heaven. That's awesome. Yes, yes, it's great. And, okay, well, when's he coming back? I guess I'll just wait here until I die of old age or get hit by a truck. No, let's move on from salvation. Eternity is settled. Now that that's your insurance and your position and your place, God is saying to us, move on from that now. Move on from your past of having been saved. Listen, for some, I hope not in this church, but I know statistically there's got to be somebody where you might say, I've been a Christian for 15 years. But do you have 15 years experience as a Christian, or do you have 1 year experience as a Christian that just repeats every year for 15 years? You would be what is called a babe in Christ, and that doesn't mean you're good looking. A babe in Christ is someone who's just not growing. It's okay to be young when you're supposed to be young as a Christian. But you need to move on now. And God wants to move you and I along now. There's the next step along the way. The children of Israel, those young people believed, but they had to cross over. Yes, yes, Pastor, I've been told that crossing the Jordan River is a type and a symbol of death. No, it's not. Where'd you hear that? In a good old hymn from the Puritan age. That is a nice song, but it's wrong. Crossing over the Jordan. Look, if crossing over the Jordan is a picture of death, then yikes. Because when they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, it's the Promised Land. What do you think would happen in the Promised Land? Is it like Disneyland, right? They crossed over into the Promised Land and they had to get weapons. They crossed over to the Promised Land and they had to go to war. They crossed over to the Promised Land, listen, and they had to plow their fields. They had to farm. They had to defend their culture. They had, right? There were enemies in the land. So listen, it's not a symbol of crossing over from this world into heaven. You are not going to be going to war in heaven. Amen. It's a picture, listen, it's a picture of people who are believers going into a deeper walk with God. They're crossing over. The Jordan, by the way, Jordan, means the descending judge or the descending judgment. The Jordan River is the word announces that judgment descends from above, north being above. It's reminding the Jews every time that judgment comes from above. When you cross over that, you go from the nurturing of God, okay, and God's speaking to them, he's showing them, he's illuminated before them, the ground shakes, and you know, they're ooh, ah, and that's amazing. God did that to them for a big reason. But when they crossed over, no more manna, no more glory. Isn't that interesting? You say, would they, did he leave them? Remember when you were a new believer? Didn't it seem like you couldn't go in any direction where God was not speaking to you? You know what I'm talking about? When you're a brand new believer, you don't even know the Bible. And something's going on around you, and you know, I think I should run now. Or, I think that person's not telling me the truth. Brand new believers, you can't fool them. They're awesome. You know why? The Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like trying to take, we've got a little 3.5, almost 4-month-old grandson. Try to take him from his mom. Right? Can you imagine some stranger coming up, hey, let me have that kid. Listen, ain't going to happen. And that little guy, he can look at somebody and he's like, ah! What does he know? He can't even, you know, use his iPhone yet. None of that stuff. But he knows something. Every brand new believer knows. They know. They can't explain why, but I got to get out of this situation. They can't explain why, but I don't think that person is right for me. I don't think those guys are good guys. Well, how come? I don't know. I just got to go. Every new believer. And then as time goes on, by the way, as that new believer reads the Bible seems like it's like Technicolor. The new believer turns the page and, wow, they're going around telling everybody. That's awesome. Yes, but Pastor Jack, you know, eventually you just have to grow up and become an old calloused, heartless bum, you know, like me. And that's not maturity. Okay? That's not good. But what happens is God will wean us from those kinds of amazing revelations. He's not shutting the door on us. He's moving us across the Jordan into a deeper walk. And he'll speak to us differently. And listen, when God goes from being extravagant, I'll say, to being, I'll say, deep, it's those things in your life, Christian, it's those times in your life where you begin to wonder, okay, everything's kind of going okay, or I know I'm battling, I'm in this thing, and we're going along, but Lord, are you with me? I mean, I've been reading your word, I've been doing what you say, but I haven't had any goosebumps lately. I haven't had any emotions lately. Are we all right? Do you know that you are growing in that moment? You need to be encouraged tonight. God will take you through the Jordan and get you on the other side, and then he'll say to you, from the word, okay, this is what I want you to do. You'll read it, and you'll embark on it. You know what you're doing? You're getting all growed up. You're starting to advance onward. A soldier's given orders, and until he hears from high command, he executes those orders until he hears. Well, what if they don't call him in 15 days? He's executing the orders. It's an amazing. He's been commissioned. And so I want you to keep this in mind as we look. Moving on from salvation, the Bible says in Romans 14, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Moving on. Are you saved? Yes. All right, let's go. Let's move on. Let's not hover about wondering and whining about this thing or that thing, or even now, listen, even now, oh, you know, I was saved last week and I hope I'm saved this week. No, 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 no. What does the Bible say? Last Sunday, I had someone, they were concerned about the Lord's return. Oh, I don't know if I'm ready. Why? Are you doing stuff you ought not to be doing? No. I just don't know if I'm ready. Well, if you have to tell me something wrong in your life, tell me what's wrong. There's nothing wrong. I can't think of anything wrong. I said, then you're ready. And it came down to this. They didn't feel ready. Now, when I picked on them long enough, they wound up expressing what all of us express. I don't witness to enough people. I don't pray long enough. I don't read. Of course we don't do those things. Since when do those things, by the way, make you rapture ready? Should we do them? Yes. Do we fail at it? Yes. It has nothing to do with being caught up. But the emotions begin to play against the word of God. And this is critical. God wants us to move on from our salvation, not continue the next 10 years wondering about our salvation. Did God invite you into the family? Yes, 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 he did. But I don't know the date. I don't care about the date. Let me ask you this. Are you guys ready?
Yes.
Quietly, silently in your head, answer this question. Do you want Jesus Christ in control of your life? Don't answer. Just in your head. Do you want to surrender your everything to him? In fact, have you come to that place where you don't even want? If you could, you wouldn't even think anymore. You would just have him think for you. If you're saying, oh yeah, yeah, oh yeah, then guess what? You could have never thought those thoughts without the Holy Spirit dwelling inside your life. You think those thoughts because you're a believer. You're a Christian. Well, you better feel different. Listen, don't care how you feel. What do you know? See, when you look at the pillar and the fire and the cloud and all that glory, it's like, wow, look, you don't even think about it. When you're looking at it, feelings are irrelevant because you're being engulfed in this light show of exposure. But if you're put into a prison and you're in solitary confinement, or if you're banished to some island like Patmos, like John was, will Jesus be there? Oh, he'll be there. But let me tell you something. Your emotions will tell you he's not. And that's a scary thing. Isn't it interesting to me, as I put this thought together, I wrote this down, I wrote this note to myself. Have I ever noticed how rare it is for the Bible to talk about doubt among the believers? When do you read doubt regarding believers? John the Baptist doubted. Remember, he was going to get his head cut off and he was wondering if the kingdom was coming. He doubted. Elijah had a season of weakness when he was running from a girl, right? Jezebel was out to kill him. But it's very rare. I was blown away to discover that. It's very rare for the Bible to speak to believers about doubt. And that caused me to pause. And again, once again, if I get my emotions away from being up against what the Word of God says. See, I agree with the Word of God, but my feelings don't often agree with anything but panic. My emotions seem to always agree with what's not good for me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to completion, to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These are givens to the believer. We have to talk about those. Of the doctrine of baptisms, that is of water and the Spirit of God, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. These things have been settled. Can we say amen? Amen. These things are once and for all settled in our lives, and we move on from that. Listen, my point tonight is this. Christian, stop being entangled by the things that the enemy will use, biblical things, to try to wrap you up. Didn't Satan try to trip Jesus up by using the Bible? Satan misquoted the book of Psalms, and Jesus busted him on it. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And let me tell you, I think it's safe to say, without exaggeration, Satan knows the Bible better than any of us. He doesn't sleep, and he's been around a long time. So we move on. To be reminded, to be assured, to be going onward. The next thing is this. We move on from what we've seen. The children of Israel moved from Jordan and the pillar and the manna into the promised land where there was none of those external things, and they went to battle. They had to get weapons. They had to get implements. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. Luke 7, 20 says, when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Listen, move on from what you've seen. Watch this. Did Jesus do awesome miracles? Yes. When you saw those things, if you were there and you took that in, if you don't move on from this stuff, in other words, wow, that's awesome. This is the gospel we believe in. This is the God that we are to know. Then let's move on. Let's go. See, human tendency is this. Because Peter, man, Peter, this happened to Peter a lot. You know what? This is awesome. Let's just pitch tents right here. We'll just build some tents and we'll camp out and we'll build a shrine right here. I mean, man, this place is in Israel, which we totally avoid. But something like happened. Okay, this happened here, somebody says. And then it's kind of crazy because when you read the Bible, there's no way this could have happened here. But, you know, a certain church buys the plot of land and they build a big building and then they say, this is where, you know, Balaam's donkey started talking. And if you wait, this donkey might talk to you. Pay me $5. $5, the donkey might talk. We don't go to those places. We go through our Bible, we go to the spot where it happened. The shrines, we leave. Here's the thing. They build all this big thing. And you know what they're doing? They're doing exactly what Peter did. Let's just do this. And you can get fixated. You'll just stand like this. There were people, Millerites, I think they were called in the old days, 100 years ago or whatever it was. They thought Jesus was coming back at a certain time, so they all put on white robes and sat on top of the house and waited for Jesus to come back. Now, the Bible says the exact opposite of that. The Bible says you're to occupy till he comes. The Bible says you're to be busy about your Father's business. The Bible says you don't do that. But we can enshrine things. But the Word of God doesn't allow us to do that. And Jesus tells John, the Baptist disciples, go back and tell John the things that you've seen and heard. What's the answer to that? The kingdom of God has arrived and it's on the move. Christian, are you on the move?
Yes.
The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 8, this is a great promise for all of us. By the way, it's mirrored in Philippians 1:6, but I gave you that verse a couple weeks ago, so this is its Old Testament counterpart. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect, complete, bring to pass that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Isn't that good news? Every growing Christian can look back to see where he or she has been with Jesus in life. Think right now, Christian, if you've got some miles behind you, look back. You can look back. You can look back to the past, not to camp out there, but to say, you know what? God spoke to me then. God was using me then, or God showed me that then. And this then, the past and what God has done, is assurance that he's going to speak now. Because listen, God doesn't speak in the past and does not want to speak to our present or to our future. God is not done speaking. He's maturing us. And in a sense, the less he shakes the earth and the less he shows obvious things to us, the greater the faith on our part is required. And the greater the faith, the Bible says that God loves that. He's pleased by that. I haven't felt God speak to me in years, Pastor. How's your life? It's fine. Are you seeking God? Yes, I'm not going to give up. Then you know what? Great is your faith. Nowhere does it say that you're to continue on with Jesus because you feel something. Or you hear something. Church family, God speaks to us right out of his word, the Bible. Well, I don't know about that. Then you will not grow and you will not discern the voice of the Lord without the Bible. The Holy Spirit will use your Bible knowledge and speak to you. Listen, I'm going to tell you a trick. The more Bible you take in, the more Bible that is in you. And the more Bible that is in you, the Holy Spirit will bring up. Listen, I'm talking, a new believer doesn't have to worry about this for about 6 months. I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit's just like throwing stuff at him. Wham, boom, the whole plate. Then after a while, God begins to, let's see if they can handle some faith now. I'm not going to visibly, audibly shake the earth when I speak to him anymore. I'm going to give him a couple of months of how it's going to be when he grows up and God's put you out on the boot camp, as it were. The more Bible that is in you, the more you will hear and discern the voice of God and the more clear, directive path you'll have in life. Period. There is no substitute for this. Not so much Bible, you're going to make mistakes. Not so much Bible, you're going to make bad decisions. Not so much Bible, your thinking is going to be a little bit goofy. More Bible, better. You say, I got friends who seem to just hear from God like, they're reading the Word, man. I mean, if they're hearing from God, they're reading the Word. I mean, I had some friends when I got saved, they could not stop smoking dope. And they would smoke dope before they would go to church. After they got saved, even. I said, I don't know if you should be doing that. And they're sitting there, man, you know, it's great. Oh, we get so much out of the study, man. It's awesome. And then a week later, we'd be talking because on Monday nights, we'd have friends over to our house or our apartment in Costa Mesa. And, yeah, remember what Pastor Chuck said or Pastor Romaine said this or blah, blah. And we're oh, do you remember that? Do you remember that? And they're going, what? What? I don't remember that. So, man, you gotta knock that off. And it was awesome. The Spirit of God began to speak to them, but they thought God was speaking. But then God began to speak. And when God began to speak, there are things that they began to naturally give up. And God used the word to speak to them. And God will use the word to speak to you. I would not make any decisions based on, listen, don't make any decisions based on what Christians with good intentions tell you. The Lord told me to tell you. The Lord told me to tell you that whatever. And you know what? You can say this. Thank you. That's so sweet. You can pray for me. But if that's true, God will tell me. Did you all get that? Because I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord. And if that's true, God will tell me that too. So thank you for telling me that. But don't ever, I mean, how many times, if you've been around the Christian block a few times, someone will always say, well, you know what, man, see that girl over there? God told me that she's going to be my wife. Which one? That one right over there, man. So what's her name? I don't know. Have you met her? Nope. See, Pastor, you know, how do you know that? You don't know. You don't know. But the thing is this, listen, unless God tells her that he's going to be her husband, it's a one-way street, and that's a lonely road. And quite foolish looking, too, I might add. The Bible tells us, listen to this, without veneer, it says in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him. These are the tribulation saints. These are not believers of the church age. These are believers yet future in the tribulation period. The Bible says that they will overcome Satan. They will defeat Satan. How? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. Number three, they didn't love their lives unto death. They were able to pull that off by the power of God because they knew the word of God and they had something to say. And it rocked the kingdom of darkness. And they were so caught up in God's eternal truth that they didn't protect themselves even unto death. That's going to happen in the future. This has not happened yet, Revelation 12:11. We move on from our past this way. We move on from what we've heard. I'm talking about good things that we've heard. Things that have been even fulfilled. Things that are wonderful things. Listen. We heard this word. We heard a sermon. We heard something. God spoke to us in the past. Praise the Lord. But listen, God is alive. God is moving. You've never been to this day of the week before in human history. God wants to do something. And again, what you've heard of the past, it's all true. But if tonight you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but there's been no ministry coming out of my life. There's been no testimony. There's been no witness. There's been no light. I'm a Christian. And you may very well be, and you're going to heaven. All that's fantastic. But there was once a day when God spoke to you and you acted upon what God said, but you don't do that anymore. And you have no dynamic anymore. And you need to stop tonight, especially for older believers. God, listen, well, I'm thinking, I'm just playing it safe. When you get older, you have a tendency to play it safe. You invest more carefully. You have more to lose. You don't jump over fences because you have more to break. You take it, you watch out. And then you start thinking about the golden years. That can be a danger for us. The golden years. The golden years. We're not going to be in the golden years until we're walking down the golden street. Okay, there's no golden years. And so, Lord, listen, this is encouraging for me. I'm almost ready to get the Denny's discount special, man. Lord, you can, and I do believe you are radical with anybody who's yielded to you. So, Lord, use me, use us. Radicalize us for the kingdom of God. The Bible says, and this is eternally true. So are you 99 tonight? What are you going to do for God? Because the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Wow. What does that mean? The more you hear the Bible, you know what? God bless you for being here tonight. Because you know what? Just the verses I've quoted, the truth that God has been giving us just now. You might be sitting here and whatever, you know, it's like, okay, whatever, what? You know, supernatural things are happening here right now. Wherever the Bible is presented, when you read it, when you gather to study it, the Holy Spirit is taking your life, every one of you that's in here right now, and He is building up your faith. You don't feel it. It's not like, you know, like you felt this thing in your stomach. Oh, man, what's that? Oh, that's just faith. That's just, oop, so, full of faith. That's not how it works. You sit near, it's like, okay. You know, next week I'll be in Dallas at an amazing, I don't even know what they call it. All I know is when I go, my brain hurts. It's so heavy. And I'm going to class. I'm going to be sitting there, taking it in. And I got to tell you, man, it's like, oh my goodness. Yikes! It's just amazing. These amazing professors, and they're just bringing out the Word of God, and it's like, you know how you felt the other day, turkey Thanksgiving. It's, and what do you do with that stuff? It's like, oh my goodness! If you just sit on it, it'll kill you. You'll be like the Dead Sea. Everything comes in, but nothing goes out. It'll kill you. But if you take it in with the motive to put it out. If you're intaking to do it, then watch what happens. It'll be radical. It'll be amazing. James chapter 2 confirms this. James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. This is awesome. You believe that there's one God? I love this. Watch this. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That's an amazing statement. We're going to have to end here for time's sake. We'll pick this up next time. Watch this. James, listen, you know, we're all sitting here tonight. Because of the Reformation. Do you realize that? Martin Luther, the Catholic priest, started to read the Bible for himself and realized, you know what, this, I think everybody should be reading this. And, I mean, it's history, man. And so the Reformation period, I think, brought forth the Enlightenment. But that's another thing. And here we are, we are byproducts of one man stepping out and saying, you know what, tyranny and religion is wrong, and it's not of works. Now watch this. It's not of works, it's by faith. And listen, he's right, but watch this. Martin Luther wrote his commentary on the book of Romans, and it is absolutely amazing. Now look, him coming out of his theological world, his theology was not as complete as yours is. He had some weird views that he carried over. I'm not endorsing everything he wrote. Adolf Hitler used his teachings to justify the killing of Jews. That's wrong. What I am saying is Martin Luther was the forerunner of what the Bible says, that the just shall live by faith. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Perfect example in my heart is the thief on the cross. Zero works. Huge faith. In 1 second, the guy goes to heaven. The just shall live by faith. Then the Bible comes along in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans and tells us that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. That means you cannot be good enough for God to accept your goodness as entrance into heaven. You're using the wrong currency, man. No, I think I'm good enough. I think, you know what, I'm better than most people in here. And at the end, I think the scale, you know, Lady Justice, it's going to tip in my favor. Dude, you're nuts. You're deceiving yourself. The scales aren't going to tip. The whole Lady Justice and everything's going to fall into the fire. He doesn't grade on a curve. What'd you get? Martin Luther, what'd you get? An 82? Okay, that's an A. No. It doesn't work that way. The just shall live by faith. So Martin Luther is so focused on that when he read in the Bible, when he came to the book of James, he read it once and he would never read it again. He said, in fact, he declared the book of James a straw man. That's what he called it, book of James. It's a straw man. It's fake. There's no way. He didn't get it, but you get it. And you get it because it's not that you're smart. The Holy Spirit has shown you this. No, we're not smart. The Holy Spirit has shown this to us. Watch this. Here it is. The just shall live by faith. That's a fact. The Bible says so. James says, I will confirm to you that I'm a true believer by my good works. And that's a fact. Works do not save you. Works prove that you're saved. Even the thief on the cross had this work. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had a proclamation that is still being heralded today. And that's tremendous faith. He didn't even ask to get saved. He just said, remember me when you come back. Wow. So here's the thing. James is saying, you need to make sure that God is at work in your life and that your faith is true. Now that you're saved, check all the bases and check your pulse and make sure that you have moved out from salvation. Not having to keep visit and going back or walking forward to get saved again. You can't do that. If you want to exercise, go to the gym. But don't go up and down the aisle. You gave your heart to Christ. You only had to do that one time. Amen. Yeah, but I didn't feel. Stop with the feelings. What did God say? Well, he said, all those who call upon him will not be turned away. Did you call upon him? Yes. Then move on now. With that security and that stability, move outward and advance. What will happen? The faith that you have ingested by the Word of God will begin to germinate. And it will have to come out. Yes. I have never seen an honest, sincere Christian read the Bible without it having to come out of them. I've seen theologians that can study you and I under the table and they know all the answers to everything, but they only have massive incomes and great offices, and they have no intention to talk to one soul about God outside their classroom. Some of them have even said, I'm not born again. But they have PhDs in theology out to here. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about you. When you take the Bible in and you go, oh Lord, that's an amazing verse. This is an amazing chapter. Or God, what you're showing me right now, I need to be more like this. And you say, God, oh God, just do this in my life. And you intend to do something with the Word of God. That is real life. That's walking the walk. And so I end here. Christian, are you seeking God now, or you will, about something? Something will go on in your life. And for some of you who are brand new Christians, God will speak to you, and it will be undeniably clear. I just want you young Christians to understand something. Joyfully, happily, it's not always going to be that way. He's going to have you cross over the Jordan River someday. And you're going to get into the battle. And you will march on what you know. And the arrows of emotions and thoughts, Satan's going to launch at you. Fiery darts. And it's going to be temptations and thoughts and fears and doubts. And, well, we'll get into the armor next week. We have to get in the armor about that. That's the next thing, is you put on the armor to ward all that stuff off. Because I fear that we're in an age, we're in a time where the professing Christian is making some grave mistakes, because just like the guy I heard on the radio tonight, well, I went into the ministry because I had some friends tell me that I should. So I thought about that. And then somebody at church said, you know, I've been thinking about you going into the ministry. So I did. I just want to encourage you. Be fully willing and open, knowing you can never outweigh God. Lord, if you want me to sit down or stand up, if you want me to move west or move east, north or south, I'm not going to do anything, God, until I know it's you speaking. I'll do anything, God, you say. But I'm not going to embark upon a journey or make a decision because 9 out of 10 friends told me I should. They're sweet people and they're wonderful, but they're not the voice of God. Amen. You say, oh no, Pastor, oh no, 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 calm down, I'm not done. Let God handle it this way or use it this way. If you've got 9 out of 10 friends telling you that you should marry her or start that thing or go there and do this, take their comments and put them on the back burner. You can even write them down on a piece of paper. Put them off to the side. And then say, Lord, you confirm what you want to do. And when God speaks, and God, by the way, you know how he's going to speak? He's going to speak with chapters and verses of the Bible. You're not going to go down to the beach and lay down and the airplane flies over pulling the sign. It's this copper tone, and you're going to go, copper tone. I was thinking about, you know what? I was going to move to Copper Mountain, and that's copper tone. Copper. Copper, first copper tone. Oh, it must be God. People do this. It's pathetic. No. When God speaks, then you can tell your friends, hey, guess what? 9 out of 10 of you guys, God confirmed what you had said. But don't ever act on something that people tell you to do. Let God give you verses and scriptures. And, you know, people laugh and make fun of a guy who's a hero of mine. Gideon. Oh, Gideon. Oh, man, he didn't have any faith. Why do we say that? Well, because he wanted God, if you want to make it wet, God, if that's you talking, make the skin wet. And then it's wet. Oh. God, if it's you speaking, make it dry. Remember that story? Make it so now it's dry. God, can you make it wet, then dry, and then wet? And people make fun of him. Oh, man, Gideon, what a loser. Putting out a fleece. You can call it a fleece all you want. Here's the deal. Gideon only wanted to do what God wanted to do. And did you notice, once Gideon knew what God wanted to do, he did it. I love that guy. You know what? He could never outweigh God. He wanted to be super sure. And you be super sure. Salvation settled. Move on. What's next in your life that God wants to do in your life? How radical does God want you to be for his kingdom? Lord, we thank you. Tonight we surrender ourselves, Lord, tonight. What's amazing is if 12 or 16 hours ago we got up and surrendered ourselves then, it's so cool to do it again. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to do it again. And in the middle of the day, we might do it again. And Lord, may we keep doing that surrender until we see you. In the meantime, the story goes. Our living, our breathing, our loving, our serving, our worship, our everything. As a Christian, Lord, let us move on from our glorious, wonderful days under your pillar of cloud and fire. Let us move on from when the mountain shook. If those things were necessary, we would have them today. But they're not. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God, the Bible. And you're expecting us to be dependent upon the Spirit of God and have the Bible in our hearts, that we might be led through this battle. And Lord, I pray that all of us as a church would be in the battle, that there would be no spectators or those AWOL. So Father, tonight we pray. In fact, church, can you stand as we remain in an attitude of prayer? Can you just do this? Can you stand and lift your hands? No one's looking. Our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, tonight we come as believers and we ask you, Lord, to baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. We want your power. We want your wisdom. We want your guidance. We want your word to be reminded in our hearts and minds. We want your word to be regurgitated in our soul. We want your word to come out of us. Father God, we want to be absolutely on fire, undeniably representatives of the kingdom of Jesus. So Father, again, fill us afresh, baptize us, anoint us, whatever you want to do upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We worship you, Lord God, now. Come upon us, Holy Spirit. Come upon us, Father God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we worship you now.